Appreciate the presence of the Lord. I do appreciate him coming by, as Brother Derek talked about. I remember I was 13 years old, and I was sitting about midway of the church, and I been saved about 6 months, filled with the Holy Ghost at the time, about 6 months. And I remember I was sitting there, and a preacher preached that night. I can't even recall what he preached on. Don't have any idea really that night, but I know after he left that pulpit that night, the service was ending, and I'll never forget. I looked up there to that pulpit, and I felt the Lord speak to my heart, and he said, "I want you behind that desk." And it was something as simple as that. And I remember him speaking to my heart, and for the next couple months, I wrestled with it. I was like, "Lord, I don't know. I'm 13 years old." But I remember the night he confirmed it, and I'm just thankful that he hasn't stopped speaking to us. He can still, whether it doesn't matter what the situation requires, he can speak to us in the manner that will get our attention. There's times he has to make himself blatant to us. He has to use a situation to without any shadow of a doubt, he moves. But then there's other times that if you ain't careful, you can miss him moving. But I'm thankful he knows exactly how to move when we need him to move it and move in our situations. And I love him tonight. I appreciate him. Got your Bibles tonight, John chapter 12. I was telling Brother Derek earlier today, I have a lot of messages toward Easter. There's so much to preach when you talk about the cross and the resurrection and so many different directions you can go there. Had one I was thinking I might get to preach tonight, but this afternoon I got out here and just began to seek the Lord, and I felt him turn me around. A message that, as a matter of fact, I was going to preach last Sunday morning in the Shenandoah Valley. Something the Lord woke me up early last Sunday morning, began to talk to me about, put these scriptures in my heart, and I actually ended up not getting to preach last Sunday morning. The Spirit of God moved in the worship service and just had a time of prayer there. But so I felt the Lord turn me back in this direction tonight, and I feel to go in this way. And then Brother Derek opened up tonight talking about worship, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about an uncontainable worship. John chapter 12 and verse 1, it is once again, y'all all know me, it is a pleasure to be here tonight, a great opportunity to preach the Word of God, and I don't take it lightly. I'm thankful for the opportunity. John chapter 12, I do love the book of John. I like all the Gospels. I like that. I like the Bible in general, but there's something, there's a personal touch to the book of John. It just, Matthew, he wasn't part of the inner circle. Mark and Luke, they were both, I guess you could say, almost a second-hand account. You know, they got a first-hand account through Peter and through different witnesses there, but I like the book of John because here this man was the inner circle of Christ. He was among the inner circle, and you see the personal touch of it. And so before we, we're getting ready to celebrate this Easter season. I want to, but tonight I want to preach. It took place about a week before the Passion of Christ. This was about five to six days in that time period. It would be the very, maybe possibly somewhere in that time period. We'll say close to a week. It's debated. But we know later on in this chapter, the very next day, we find the triumphant entry where they laid down the palm leaves and all of that, but we've not got time to get into all that. But we're going to go into John chapter 12 and verse 1 here, and we're going to read down there through the first 9 verses of that chapter. And the Bible said, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' Then he said, this he said, not he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people, the Jews, therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. As I already told you tonight, I want to preach just a little while on an uncontainable worship. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Holy Ghost to anoint tonight. Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, God. I ask that you take this word, God. Light it a fire in my heart, God. Let it come forth out of my lips in the manner in which you have designed it, God. I pray, Lord, that you move in this place tonight, God. That for a little while we'll pour out our hearts before you, God. And Lord, we'll worship you for who you are and what you've done, God. And Lord, I pray that you reach down, move in a mighty way in this altar call. And God, we'll give you the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You know, there's a lot of words you could use to describe this picture and this scene here in John chapter 12. But one word I find that kind of encompasses what Mary did here by anointing Jesus with this costly ointment is the word extravagant. What an extravagant display of worship she brought forth here. Now, to understand the word extravagant, you could go to the dictionary, and it means simply something along these lines. It means to spend too much. It's characterized by spending excessively or wastefully, or beyond what is reasonable. It's exaggerated or unreasonable. One person described it like this: it's unreasonably high in price, or it's flamboyant, it's profusely or exaggeratedly decorated, or decorative or showy. That's how they describe the word extravagant. Now, it has the idea of going overboard or doing too much. Our text talks about a woman named Mary. We are told how she gave a gift to Jesus that some just thought was over the top. They just looked at it and said, oh, that's just going too far. That's just lavishing a little bit too much. Why would you waste such an amount of this ointment? Some people thought that Mary did what she did for Jesus there was excessive and over the top, and it was just simply too much. She had overstepped the boundary, so to speak. In other words, many thought Mary's gift to Jesus was extravagant. They would have described it. Of course, they didn't speak English, but if we could transliterate this a little bit, they could say in the English language, it was an extravagant display. Now, I would be the first to agree that there are many things in our society that we can describe as extravagant. When I hear someone spending $2 million on a wedding, I think that's pretty extravagant. Or when I think of things being over the top, when I hear preachers that own their own private jets and have their own airports, I think of extravagant. Or the multi-million dollar homes that are owned by people in the ministry. I think spending $250,000 on an automobile is extravagant. I could go on and tell you about things inside of our society that I think are just over the top. I think they're flashy. I think they're showy. And I'm sure we could all come up with examples of things that we feel and we could describe by using that word extravagant. Now, but you know, when we see people take the blessings they have been given by the Lord and squander them on themselves, it is a bad thing. I've seen people who've been blessed financially and they've squandered every bit of blessing they have on themselves. I think that is a waste. I think that is it's poor stewardship. And I'm not saying I've always been the best steward. I'm just saying we can see all of these things throughout life. But however, when a person expresses their love and their worship for Jesus Christ in an extravagant manner, there is nothing negative about that. When somebody comes into the house of God and they begin to shoot forth the praises of God because there is something that is ignited within their spirit, I don't believe
that's over the top. I don't believe that's overstepping the boundary. When a person's emotions get touched by the Spirit of God, I don't think that's going too far.
After all, He is worthy of everything we can render to Him. And nothing we can render is beyond Him. There is nothing we cannot put a value on Him. We cannot go to the bank and withdraw the amount of His value, because nothing could ever equate to Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His economy has never gone bankrupt. It's never needed a buyout option, because He is completely and inerrant by Himself. He stands alone in value. But you know something? No gift is excessive. No expression of love is over the top. No form of true worship, notice I said true worship, should never be considered too extravagant to give to Jesus Christ. Let's talk about a few things. First of all, let's look at the expense of her worship. I'm sure you've heard this before, but this ointment, Judas made the comment here. He said it could have been sold for 300 pence. Now, if you look up, a pence was a daily wage for the average worker. Therefore, in modern times, it would be worth nearly a year's worth of wages. So we understand it wasn't something that you would just go out. You wouldn't go to the Dollar Tree and purchase this ointment. You wouldn't go down to Best Buy or Big Lots and purchase this ointment. It was something that it took a great amount of time to pay for. Oftentimes, one commentator said, oftentimes your average class citizen would work all of their life just to build up for the amount of ointment that it would take to bury them in. Oh, it was hard to acquire, and it was very expensive, this ointment of spikenard. It was produced from a rare plant that grew in India, so it wasn't something that was readily available. It wasn't something that was just easily accessible, but it was something that was rare, and it was of rare form. People were forced to save for many years to be able to provide enough ointment for their own funeral. But I want you to notice not only that, but not only did she bring this precious ointment, but the Bible said, we'll talk about this a little more later, but the Bible said in another portion of Scripture, talking about this same text here, that she broke the box. Now, if you would study and you would look into the Eastern culture and see some of the cultural ties that this has of her breaking that box, first of all, it had to do with the breaking of glasses. Now, I read, and I begin to look at this. When a distinguished person ate in a home, often the glass that they had used was broken to prevent a lesser person from using it in the future. Perhaps this was Mary's idea, that she said, nobody else is going to get the benefit of this ointment. I'm going to break it so it cannot be used again, because this is the one of the highest esteem value. This is the one who deserves it all. This is the one who goes over and beyond the top. This is the one whose value is beyond expression. Oh, not only that custom, but there was another Eastern custom that had to do with burial rituals. Now, you notice what Jesus said there. He said, this she has done against my burial. When they would bury people, of course, they didn't have the embalming methods that we have today. So oftentimes they would take precious spices and ointments, and they would anoint the body. They would wrap it in all of these ceremonial wrappings and do all of these things to try and remove the decay and the stench of a decay body. When a distinguished person here, after the body of a person had deceased, they had been washed and anointed, the box that had contained the embalming spices would be broken, and the fragments were buried with the individual. I don't know, perhaps Mary had heard Jesus talking about, because remember, he had been talking a lot about his burial up until this point. He had been telling how he must needs suffer many things. He had done all of these things talking about his death. Perhaps she had overheard it. Perhaps she knew that perhaps his time was getting near. Perhaps she heard the rumors of them wanting to kill him. All of these things. So she anointed his body against his burying. We do not know for sure, but we do know this was a ceremony. When they buried somebody, they wouldn't take those boxes and keep them, but rather they would bury them with the person. Perhaps all of these things were in Mary's mind. However, I would just like to imagine at the very least that she broke the vessel so that she might extract every last drop of ointment to use on the Lord. She was not going to leave one drop in there. She wasn't going to leave 1 ounce left. It was going to be completely poured out upon Jesus Christ. Everything was going to be gone. The contents were going to be emptied, and it was going to be laid upon Jesus Christ. Regardless of the reason, one thing is clear. Mary gave everything she possessed to the Lord. She gave everything. I'm going to ask you real quick, a little side note here. How much does your worship cost you? Does it cost you your time? Oh, well, yeah, I come to church. I'm not just talking about your time you spend in church in a church pew. I'm talking about the time you spend locked away worshiping God, just you and Him. Does it cost you your time? Does it cost you your money? How much of your money is spent toward the worship of God? Not only that, but does it cost you your energy? I'm going to leave that there for just a minute. I might pick it up a little later. How much does your worship cost you? But not only the expense of her worship, but let's look at the expression of her worship. In Christ's day, people did not sit at a table to eat in chairs as we do now. The tables they used were usually low to the floor, and the people reclined around the table. They would often lay down, and their legs would be away from the table, and then they would be leaning upon the table as they ate. It isn't a Western culture that we think about. It is Eastern. You have to keep that in mind. And so typically, their heads were near the table while their feet were further away. Now, we'll discuss some of this a little bit more detail in a minute. This would mean that anyone walking up to a person in such a position would be considerably taller than that individual. But I want you to notice this. It is therefore assured that Mary would have had to assume a kneeling position near Jesus in order to anoint his head and his feet with ointment. She didn't stand and do it. She got down on her knees in the dirt. She got down on her knees in the gravel. She wasn't afraid to bow before him. She wasn't afraid to get down in the dirt. She wasn't afraid to strip herself of her dignity. She wasn't afraid to strip herself of her custom. She wasn't afraid to strip herself of whatever everybody else thought in popular opinion, but she got down in the dirt and she began to anoint the head and the feet of Jesus Christ. Oh, in this one moment of time, Mary was making a great statement of surrender. By kneeling to him and anointing him, she was declaring her faith in him as the Messiah. She was telling everyone who saw her do what she did that her faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. She at that moment surrendered everything she was to. Not only did she surrender her ointment, she surrendered her soul. She laid everything she was. She laid her pride down before him. She laid her dignity down before him. And she got down in the dirt and said, I worship the Creator. I worship the Master. I worship God in flesh. I worship Emmanuel. Oh, she surrendered all. By her selfless act of love and worship, Mary was making a tremendous statement concerning who she believed Jesus to be. You would find there were four classes of people that were anointed. Oh, number one, kings were anointed. Number two, priests were anointed. Number three, prophets were anointed. And finally, the dead were anointed. I'm here to tell you, certainly, Jesus was all of those things, because in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, we find that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She anointed him as being king. Not only is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says we have a high priest. Not only is he a king, but he's a high priest. She recognized the fact that he was a mediator between her and God. But not only that, in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 57, he said a prophet. He speaks of himself as a prophet. Now this meaning that he was sent from God and had a message from God. We understand he was the Son of God. So she recognized him as the prophet of God. But then finally, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, when he appeared unto Paul there on the Isle of Patmos, he said, I am he that was dead and is alive forevermore.
Oh, she recognized, yeah, he's getting ready to die, but I don't think she realized the prophetic implication of what she was doing. Yes, he's going to die, but he's going to rise up again, and he's going to live, and he's going to live to ever make intercession for us.
Hallelujah. Certainly Jesus fulfilled all of these things. These four groups were the only ones that usually were anointed in Bible times. This is what Mary illustrated about Jesus by her act of love and worship. Oh, not only that, her humility was put on display in two profound ways. Number one, Mary was willing to do the work of a common slave. Even a Jewish slave wouldn't get down in the dirt and wash somebody's feet. But I'm going to tell you something. This woman got down in the dirt. And you know, they wore sandals. And I know you've heard this before. So their feet were not clean. Their toenails were not well manicured. Oh, they had dust and dirt and grime. It was considered a debasing thing to get down in the dirt and wash somebody's feet. Oh, it was to the point that the Jew would not do it. But she got down in the dirt. She took the dirt and the mire in between her hands. And she said, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to get low. I'm willing to show my humility and put it on display because I value this man. Oh, not only that, the Bible in another place declares that she took her hair down and she began to wipe the feet of Jesus. You know something, Eastern culture declares at that time, and popular commentaries declare, that for a woman to let her hair down in public was a disgrace. It was not the popular opinion of what a lady ought to do. It wasn't what the highest society women would do. Only the debased and low of society, the ladies that had very low morals, would let their hair down. But you know what? She was no longer concerned about her pride. She was no longer concerned about her self-image. It went out the window when she got in the presence of Jesus Christ and what everybody else thought was debasing and thought that it was beneath them and below them. She let her hair down. She said, I don't care what society says about it. I believe that this man is who he said he is. When was the last time we got down in worship and the Holy Ghost stripped us of our dignity? Oh, I'm still Pentecostal. I'm dyed in the wool Pentecostal. And I'm going to tell you what, I've had times he's rolled me in a floor and I've got up, had a white shirt on. I got up and it had smudges. I've rolled around in cement floors and at youth retreats before. Somebody said, oh, that's debate. That's below. That's beneath. I'm here to tell you something. When I begin to worship him, something overcame me and I worshiped God with everything I was. I'm here to tell you something. When was the last time you were stripped of your dignity? When you were worshiping God, when you said things that you wouldn't normally say, when you acted in ways you wouldn't normally act, because the presence of God was there and you recognized him for who he was. But we got an image we got to maintain. Don't get that tie too crooked. Don't you mess that hair up. Don't you mess up those flowers. Don't you scuff them shoes. I'm here to tell you something. Would to God again he get us to the place he'd strip us of our dignity. Oh,
everybody look on and say, oh, they're acting foolish. Oh, I'm here to tell you something. Paul said that you would be called a fool for Christ's sake.
Now, that doesn't mean that you got to be to the place that you don't use wisdom with it. I'm not just saying come in here and fall down on the floor and roll around just for the fun of it. But I'm here to tell you something. The Spirit of God is in it. I'm here to tell you, you'll experience an intimacy with him if you obey him like you'll never experience in any other way. Oh, somebody say, oh, how is worship involved in your emotions? Can't you worship God by the life that you live? Sure you can. Can't you worship God by your devotion? Sure you can. But I'm here to tell you something. Worship is intimately tied to your emotions because inside of your emotion, God makes himself real to your heart and he makes himself real to your innermost being. And in that moment of expression, you become something, a vessel that is yielded completely unto God. It appears that Mary was totally unselfconscious in her adoration and love of the Lord Jesus. She didn't care what others thought. She didn't care about others' gasps. She didn't care about their stares or ridicule. Not only has she surrendered her possessions, she surrendered her pride. Her primary focus was serving and honoring the Lord. Her pride went out the window. Her dignity went out the window. All of that went out the window. And one thing was left. It was Jesus Christ. And he lay before her. And she was intent on worshiping him. But not only that, final point, begin to close in a few minutes. The engagement of her worship. She got engaged. Mary appears center stage 3 times in this gospel record. Every time she shows up, she is doing the same thing. She is found at the feet of Jesus. The first time she appears, it is at her own home. Martha is worrying, or is working, preparing a meal for Jesus, and the others, Mary is sitting at his feet, listening to him teach. That is found in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 through 42. The next time we meet her is at the tomb of Lazarus. He has just died, and Jesus has arrived at the tomb. Mary runs to Jesus and bows at his feet in supplication in John chapter 11 verses 28 through 32. But then the last time is here in our text. She offers her worship to him because of what he means to her. As we see Mary on 3 occasions I mentioned, it is easy to witness the engagement of her heart for worship. The first time we see her in Luke chapter 10, she is sitting at his feet as one that is learning. Because the Bible said she wanted to hear the word of God. The second time we find her worshiping is she's at the feet of Jesus there in chapter 11 of John. She is at his feet as one who is leaning because she wants to experience his works, because it's there that he tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he said, if you believe on me. She's leaning on him because she wants to see his works. But then finally here, she is at the feet of Jesus as one who is loving on him. Oh, she wants to declare his worth. First time, she wants to hear his word. The second time, she wants to experience his works. But then the third time, she wants to show his worth because he has a value to her. He has a certain degree of value to her. So she wants to show everybody how much he means to her. I want you to note this. Everyone there that day had a reason to worship Jesus. Everyone there. We don't know every person possibly there, but every one of them had a reason. Let's look at the evidence. Lazarus was there. He had just been raised from the dead, but he's not worshiping. He's just watching. Simon the leper's there. We find that in another gospel. He's been healed of leprosy. And the God of creation is dining at his house. But he's not worshiping. He's just a bystander. Martha had witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, just like Mary did. But she's not worshiping. She's working and worrying. 11 of the disciples had experienced the saving touch of Jesus Christ and had been called to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But they're not worshiping. They're just looking on. Judas Iscariot is in the presence of the Holy One who could deliver him from the sin that was in his heart. But he is complaining and finding fault rather than worshiping. But then we come to a little woman by the name of Mary. Everybody else has got reasons to. I'm here to tell you something. Whether you do or not, you got reason to worship him tonight. And the choice is completely yours whether or not you do it. That's completely in your hands. You got reason to, though. But how many people stand around and say, well, that's just a waste of time. I wonder how many say, oh, they've got things, worries, and cares on their mind, and oh, I've got to do this. How many are just here because they want to hear somebody talk about the Word of God, and they want to be entertained by it, or they want to just, I like sitting under the Word. That's wonderful. But what about some times of worship? What about a Mary experience where we fall down at the feet of Jesus, and we lay ourselves on the line, and we set our value for Him? She did what any of the others could have done, But instead of holding back, she took the initiative and she honored the Lord Jesus. Here was a woman who loved the Lord more than anything else. As a result, she engages in profound worship at his feet. She bowed herself before him. She did not care what anybody else saw. She opened her heart and then she opened her hands, giving all that she had in humble, intense worship before the Lord. In conclusion here, my wife begins to make her way to the piano. Matthew includes the fact that she poured it. And in our text, it doesn't tell us this, but in the same account, Matthew tells us in chapter 26 and verse 7, "Then came unto him a woman," this is speaking here of Mary, "having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." I want you to notice something here. She lavishes him in this ointment. She doesn't just anoint his head, she anoints his feet as well. We're going to mention that in just a minute. Our account says that she anointed the feet of Jesus. But I like what Mark included as well. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 3, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of the ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she break the box and poured it on his head." I like that verse. He said she break the box. First of all, let's talk about the places where she anointed. She anointed his head and his feet. The head represents authority. The feet represents service. I'm here to tell you something. So there was a twofold act of worship that took place here. First of all, she worshiped him for who he was, because that was a sign of his authority. She worshiped him as being the Son of God. But not only did she worship him for who he was, but then she anointed his feet because that's what he was going to do, because of what he was doing, because of what he was going to do. She anointed him not only because of who he was, but because of what he was gonna do. God, we worship him not only because of who he is, but because of what he has done and what he is doing. We anoint his head, so to speak, and we anoint his feet. All both of these symbolic of different acts and methods of worshiping and reasons to worship. The first thing she did, though, I believe before she ever got to his head and ever spilled any ointment out of that box, I believe the first thing she did, she busted that thing open. I like to use my imagination. I'm not trying to add anything at all to the text. But I've just got to believe. Everybody else is sitting there wondering. So he said some came just to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Lazarus was sitting there. Perhaps he just wanted to know how Jesus really had the power to raise him from the dead. I don't know. But they're all standing around talking, sitting around that table talking. But all of a sudden, enters Mary. And I don't believe they noticed her at first. I believe the first thing they noticed was the smell. Because I believe before she ever made her way to Jesus, she broke that box. You know something? I remember when I was little, we get a package in the mail. And sometimes mom would order off for something. And if it was something she wasn't sure if she was going to keep, she'd say, "Now don't rip the box up, because we might have to send it back." Or sometimes it would be, "Don't rip the box up, because we aren't going to use all of this. We'll store the rest for later." You know what? When she walked in that room, she ripped the box open. It wasn't going to be stored for later, because she walked in with the intent of pouring every bit of it out. Oh, when was the last time we walked into this room with the box already broken, and we came in here with the intent, "I'm going to pour it all out. I'm going to pour it all out. When I leave here, I'll have nothing left." When Mary broke that box and poured out that ointment on the head of the Lord Jesus, the Bible said the house was filled with the odor of that ointment. God, tonight, let this house be filled with the sweet incense of people who have been redeemed and are worshiping their Savior, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Stand with me all over this building. Stand with me. I feel the presence of God in this place. Everyone there was made a part of this experience. There was no denying that Mary was giving all she had in an effort to honor Jesus. Sure, there were some that criticized, but they were still made a part of it because the fragrance filled the room. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. It probably wasn't long before the fragrance even drifted outside so the ones without the house could smell the fragrance. I say, would to God again, fill this house with heartfelt worship to where those without this house could smell the fragrance. Fill the house again so that those on the outside would smell the fragrance of Christ. They would see our worship. They would see our love. And they would recognize that we have been with Jesus. Final thing I'm going to say here, and we're going to close. We're going to pray. There's an old English word. I'm going to attempt to pronounce it. It's the word recipe, and I don't know if that's the proper pronunciation, but it literally is where we get the word worship. And it means to show the worth of something. I'm going to ask you tonight, can you show His worth to you? How often do you show His worth? How often do you come in here with your energies open, ready to pour out in worship? And how often do you leave with your energy spent because you have been in His presence worshiping Him? When was the last time you poured out hours of your time in worship? I'm speaking to myself. I'm just asking questions here. How often does it happen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus. God, I pray, fill this house with the fragrance of worship tonight. Oh God, we got every reason, many variety of reasons, but God, I pray, let this house be filled with worship tonight, an adoration for a Savior who cares and loves us. God, I pray that you move around these altars. If it's your prayer to show His value for to you tonight, why don't you meet me around these altars and spend a little time telling Him how much He means to you? Telling Him how much you appreciate what He's done for you. Why don't you just break the box open a little while and pour it out at His feet? And spend some time in His presence tonight and let Him move in your heart.